take your Bible today. I want to share what the Lord has laid on my heart here as we open the scripture to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'd like to talk to you today about 2020 vision. It is 2020. What a time. Brand new year. I would encourage you, if you've been paying any attention at all, it's a time to really pray for our country, really pray for our leadership. I know you do it anyway. Pray for our president. Pray for our leadership, that God would give them wisdom and direction. And we got people over there, and we got people we know that are serving there even now. We just want to pray for our country. Continue to do so during your times of prayer. Pray for President Trump. Pray for this country. God would give wisdom. I'm seeing all sorts of little things pop up about, are we on the verge of World War III? I'll answer that question today. Oh, yeah, we are. Read your Bible. Armageddon is going to happen. I mean, if you read Revelation chapter 17, other passages in the New Testament and Old, there is World War III ahead. It's coming. We don't know exactly how or where, but the scripture is very clear that he's going to gather the nations of the world to the Valley of Megiddo, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, also known in the Hebrew, Armageddon, right? That's coming, and God is getting everything prepared to bring the world together so that his son can return. And I parrot what was said earlier in the service. Jesus not only will come, he is coming. Jesus is coming. He's going to come and set everything the way it needs to be. We've messed it up. He's going to come back to rule and reign. And by the way, we are going to rule and reign with him. How will it be decided who will rule and reign where? Well, based on how you live in this life. May get in the door, but if you're going to rule and reign, responsibilities at that time will be based on how you live in this time. And God's got plans. We'll rule and reign with Jesus. We got a job to do now to get ready for that, and he is coming. And there will be World War III, but I'm grateful to tell you it's not going to end like others have ended. It's going to end with the great climax of Revelation 19:11 and following. Behold, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that was seated upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge, and his eyes are as a flame of fire, and upon his head is many crowns. He has a vesture dipped in blood, and the name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven shall follow him, seated upon white horses clean, and he shall tread the winepress of the wrath of God alone. He has a name written upon him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, that day is coming. It's coming. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. For the goodness of our God. But in the meantime, pray for our president, pray for our country, pray for this world that everything is being prepared for that greatest of all climax. And I threw that one in for free. Now let's get to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Stand for the reading of God's word. Let's go on back to verse 1. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 1. I want to talk to you for the next few moments about 2020 vision. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 1. From the New King James Version, it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites, which I think some translations call the Maonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Verse 2. And some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea. That would be beyond the Dead Sea. From Syria. And they are up at Hazron Tamar, which is En Gedi, which is on the west bank of the Dead Sea. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. So the whole nation was called to fast and pray. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, this is a quote from 2 Chronicles 7, by the way, if disaster comes upon us, sore judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Now he's quoting 2 Chronicles 7:14, not in the word, but in the spirit of the verse, where it say, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, I'll heal their land. That's what he's referencing there, that promise. Verse 10, and now Here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came up out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you gave us to inherit. Only is he saying, look how they're repaying our kindness. Verse 12, now watch this. O Lord God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. Ever been in a place where you didn't know what to do? O Lord God, will you not judge them? We have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Somebody shout hallelujah in this place. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, their children, stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of God came upon Jehaziel. We call it in the music industry, he's a one-hit wonder. Only time he's mentioned in the entire Bible. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Matthiah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all of you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, everyone say tomorrow, go down against them. The them would be the coalition coming up. Instead of waiting to be invaded, they're to go out against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear, be dismayed. Tomorrow go against them, for the Lord is with you. Say today, say, the Lord is with us. Say it louder, say, the Lord is with us. Verse 18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Kohathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. Watch verse 20. They rose up early in the morning, went out into the wilderness of Tekoa, and as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said to the assembly, hear, O Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Verse 21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord. That's the members of the choir, the praise team, who should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army, in other words, the scouts, the leaders of this battle, were the praise team. And we're saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And when they began to sing to praise, the Lord sent ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. They had come against Judah, and they were defeated. And the people of Ammon, Moab stood against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly destroy themselves. In other words, they got in a fight among themselves. And when they'd made the end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy each other. That must have been a sight to behold. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there was nothing but dead bodies falling on the earth. No one had escaped. Verse 25, then Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil, and they found among them an abundance of valuables and the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they'd stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. Verse 26, and on the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Berachah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Berachah unto this day. And that word means the Valley of Plenty. Glory to God. Heavenly Father, we worship you and thank you today for what you're doing among us, and Lord, what you're going to do in the days that are yet ahead. Speak to us now by the power of your Spirit, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Upon graduating our Bible and theological training, our initial years of ministry were spent in Christian school administration, eventually became a principal of an educational entity. But when I began to actually preach on a more regular basis, I felt compelled of the Lord to not only research and document, but to manuscript all of those messages that he had given to me at that time. And so I still have in my own personal library, about 2,000 of those messages that I've preached through the years. And one of those messages he gave me many years ago was entitled The Eagles of God. As I looked through the scripture, I saw all these references to eagles and their capabilities and the indications, and I began to link that into God's work in our lives and in his ministry as a whole. And one of the things that I learned about eagles is something called the eagle eye. Now, we use the term kind of regularly, but I really didn't understand fully, of course, it's been 25 years ago when I was doing some of that, but I ran across something that just kind of really captured my attention. That among humans, we speak of perfect vision being 20/20. An eagle actually has 20/4 vision. In other words, what we can see clearly at 20 feet, an eagle can see clearly at 100 feet. And so that's why from literally hundreds of feet above the earth, an eagle can spot its prey far, far away in a clear sort of indication. Spiritually speaking, we have a vision and an insight that is unique to our time and to our humanity. Because we have a supernatural spiritual insight that many people around us do not have. The Bible talks in the book of Proverbs, without vision, people perish. The Hebrew word means they throw off restraint because they have no sense of what they have before them. We as the people of God have a differing kind of vision. Somehow he enables us to see what others cannot. We're able to grasp what other people don't even seem to in any way be able to understand. Without a doubt, some of that is connected into the prophetic, that God gives us spiritual gifts to understand and to experience and to believe for stuff that's just nigh on to impossible for others to do so. In fact, he will show us things. He will tell us stuff in advance. Recently, I won't go into all the details, but there was a prophetic word that was given to my wife 8 or 9 years ago that at the time we thought, what was that? That word was fulfilled within the last 6 months. And we went to the persons that had shared it with us, and we said, you may not even remember what you said, but 8 or 9 years ago, you shared this prophetic word, and it was recently fulfilled in a way that literally took our breath. That is the kind of vision and revelation that God gives to his people. Now, in the text of the day, good King Jehoshaphat, son of Asa, who was one of the descendants of King David himself, the king of Judah, has found himself, as the old farmer said, in a real pickle. Leading the nation, he is being assaulted by a coalition of countries that really were not friends, but they decided to lay aside their differences and see what they could do to literally wipe the people of Judah off the map. The opening verses of this chapter talk about how the Moabites and Ammonites and some of the Maonites, the King James word I think is the one that is used there, that they've come together. These would have been the nations that were on the eastern side of what we consider now the Dead Sea. They had come around the southern part of the Dead Sea. They were coming in from the south with the intention of dealing with the people of Judah. It has been nothing new, the things that Israel has experienced through its history. This was another one of those events. And when Jehoshaphat sat down with his calculator, he sat down with his slide rule, he began to take a look, and it became obvious to him he was not only outnumbered, he was outgunned. It looked impossible to the natural eye, to the naked eye. Concerned, burdened, he calls the people together for a national fast. I'm waiting for the day. It has not happened in my lifetime. It is not politically correct. I'm waiting for the day when a president of the United States, an elected president of this country, gets up before the cameras of CNN. I look forward to the day when a president will get in the cameras of the nation and say, I'm calling for a national fast. We're in that much trouble. Now you say probably that'll never happen. That's how extraordinary what Jehoshaphat did was at that time. He did not care about the opposition. He did not care what anyone else was going to say about it. He didn't care what anyone else thought about it. He knew he was in trouble. He knew he was outgunned. He was outnumbered. He looked at the situation. He said, we don't have a chance. We do not have a chance. He said, it's about like the Bengals winning the Super Bowl. It just isn't going to happen. But he evaluated the situation and said, what are we going to do? He calls the entire country to come together, and they gather together. And he doesn't just have the Billy Graham of his time to get to the mic. Jehoshaphat himself gets up before his people. Verse 12. This is a verse that I have prayed so many times in my life. I read through the Bible more times than I can count. But this is a verse that some years ago suddenly went from small print to large print at a time of utter crisis in our lives and ministry. And I remember seeing this verse, how it jumped off the page at me. It's become an active part of my intercession in the days since, where Jehoshaphat says, we have no might or power against that which is coming up against us. We don't even know what to do. I've been there, you've been there, where we look at situations, we think we just don't have any resource against this. We don't even know what to do. But he responds by saying, but, bottom of verse 12, our eyes are on you. God, our eyes are fixated on you. Our hearts and our minds are knit to you. We look at what's out there. We look at what we got to do. We look at the things that we're believing to accomplish. And we don't even feel anywhere near or close to having all of that to get from here to there. We don't even know how to get from here to there. We don't even know what to do. We don't even know what to start. It's not in the text, but sometimes when people don't have the answers, sometimes we don't even know the questions. We don't even know where to begin. But he says, but our eyes are on you. He gathers them together. He shares his heart. They're praying. They're fasting. In the midst of that, this prophet, Jehaziel, it's only mentioned here in all of the Old Testament. He gets up before the assembly under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And he says, listen, beloved, this battle's not yours. This battle is God's. You're not even going to have to fight this battle. God is going to take care of this matter. And that brings us to 2 Chronicles 20:20 today, what's often been called 2020 vision. Title of the message today, and I bring it to you today, and here is what Jehoshaphat says, humbled, as he bows before his people, putting his head to the ground. God's going to take care of this. God's going to fight this battle. You're not even going to have to go out and unsheath your swords because he's going to take care of this. The battle's the Lord's. And he says this to the people. Hear, O Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Here it is. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets. You shall prosper. The Lord gave to the king a message to share with his people. Sometimes what God says to us is so utterly simple. Sometimes we're looking for some big word. We kind of have an idea of how God's going to show up, what he's going to look like when he comes, what he's going to say to us. There's this interesting passage at the end of the first chapter of Haggai, where this prophet Haggai stands up before the people and it talks about how God sent him following the exiles coming back from Mesopotamia. And he comes in before the assembly and they were come together and it was announced that he was going to give them a word from God. Somebody called you up on the phone, said, I got a word from God for you. I've had people say that before. I got a word of God for you. Now when they look glassy-eyed and foaming at the mouth, I get a little concerned. I've had several people do that through the years. Preacher, I've got a word for you. Maybe it's only me. I get that little bit of that goose flesh. My spine will tingle a little bit. I want to hear from God. You want to hear from God? The end of Haggai, he tells the nation, I got a word from God for you. And when they gather together, they say, give us the word. And here was the word. The Lord is with you. What? Is that it? That's enough. That's enough. This text is so underrated. It is so underrated. But it's God's word to a people needing an utter miraculous breakthrough, preparing to watch the Lord fight a battle for them. And here's the word of 2020 vision. First of all, believe the Lord. In other words, put your faith in God. We have a bad habit of putting our faith in just about everything but Him. As you know, I am no enemy, I'm no foe against the resources that are available to us in our time. I'll take advantage of all of them and reserve the right to do so. But I will tell you where this preacher's faith ultimately rests. My faith rests in him. For him to do what needs to be done. Now the deal is, however God wants to do it is fine. However he decides to perform the miracle, however he decides to answer the prayer, however he decides to lead us, and wherever he takes us. You know, the problem is when people start praying like that and then God does it differently than they expected, then it's like, well, wait a minute. If we pray, and we are praying for God to build this church, calling from the north, the south, and the east, and the west for God to bring them in, don't start grumbling and griping who he brings in. If you pray for a bigger house, don't complain when you got to clean it. If you pray for a new car, don't gripe when you got to wash it. People will think the grass is greener on the other side, but it all's got to be mowed too. Now, I can't help myself. When I'm driving the highways and byways of Indiana and the Midwest, I can't help myself when some cow and a herd of cattle is inside some fenced area, and then all of a sudden you see this great big boss sticking its head. You ever see this? They'll stick their head out. I've watched them go, trying to get that little bit. They got a whole field. Well, they got to get what's on the other side. I've said it to you before, I'm a simple-minded guy, but it makes a lot of sense to me. When you pray for deeper water, you may get bigger fish, but you get weirder fish too. Some of them suckers have got both eyes on the same side of their head. They're really weird. You go to the bottom of the Marianas Trench, you can see all kinds of stuff, and some of it is hardly repeatable. Listen, when you pray, when you believe, you put it in God's hands, and then you let God take care of it however He wants to. He may not check in with you exactly in the way he does that. It may require some change. It may require some flexibility. It might require some adjustment. Maybe some things you didn't quite expect. But I've found often God does not always tell us everything. Because sometimes it's a process of that growth of faith. The victory in this battle here at Berakha, the place of blessing, praise, plenty. That battle was so incredibly unique. But notice, they had to first go out. They sent the praise team ahead of them to sing the praises. And once they went out, the ambush occurred. And those nations jumped upon each other. And eventually the spoils of war, more than 3 days gathering it all. Now listen, they didn't know, but they had to believe. And they had to trust, taking that step of faith, taking that launch of obedience. See, we want God to flesh it all out and put it all there in front of us. And therefore, we want God to just lay it out so we know everything before we ever do any of it. But often, God builds the bridge as we take the step. Once we take the step, then often God gives us a place of landing. But you got to be willing to step. Remember when the children of Israel coming up out of Egypt, that second generation, when they came to the Jordan and the ark, and those carrying the ark were told to step in, the water didn't part until they stepped. Right? Unlike the Red Sea parting, the Jordan parting was different. Because they first had to step in. Then the river parted. Some of us are like, that's not how it operates with me. I want it all done before I ever have to take. Well, that is where faith comes such a huge commodity. This country was so in trouble that Jehoshaphat thought he was on his last days of administration, that somebody was probably going to lop off his head before the week was out, because that was how advanced this army was that was coming. He knew they were no match. They were not prepared. He knew they were in serious trouble. And this battle plan, which was utterly ludicrous. I mean, who's ever heard of such a crazy battle plan? To send out the choir, to send out the singers, and yet God gave him the plan, God gave him the direction, and God gave to the king the word to tell this people, all right, here's the word, first of all, believe the Lord. Trust him. Put your faith in him. Listen, I cannot know what every one of us in this house is facing. I can't know that. But whatever is in front of you, I want us today to operate with this 2020 vision. That as a body of believers, we'll do everything we know we need to do. I promise you that. We'll do everything we know to do. What God reveals to us to do. When he gives us the battle plan, when he gives us the direction, we're going to do that. But there has to be a sense of us trusting God. Because there may be things we don't know how to approach it. In a couple of our recent meetings, gathering as leadership, we had this very kind of discussion. How are we going to get this or that done? We don't quite know. But where does our faith lie? Can I ask you today, whose report are you going to believe? Whose report are you going to believe? I'll tell you, as for me and mine, we're going to believe the report of the Lord. We're going to put our faith in him. We're going to put our trust in him. We're going to invest in what he considers important and the things that have great value. And it takes faith to do that, because the natural man generally doesn't buy into that. That's why this word was so revolutionary for the nation. He calls them together, they fast and pray. The prophetic word is, this battle's not yours, it's God. You don't even have to fight this battle, God's going to take care of it. And there were people going, yeah, right. Who's ever seen that? And Jehoshaphat responds to that cynicism. Not reading between the lines, you know that. He responds to that cynicism by saying, look, brothers and sisters, believe God. Operate with your faith in God. I've said it to you before, I'm going to say it to you again. Your employer is not your provider. God is. Your ingenuity, your experience is not the end of the story. God is. No matter what you've been told by anyone or anything, God is the one that keeps the books. Believe the Lord. Jehoshaphat determined. God told him to send the army out with a choir leading the way. I don't know if they had choir robes or not, but I sure like the picture in my mind. You ever see Sister Act? Is that terrible to mention that in the house of God today? I can just see the sisters and the brothers gathered in their first assembly, choir robes, sent out before the army. Most people would have said, no, no, let's just withdraw. Let's stay in Jerusalem. Let them lay siege to us. And maybe after a while they'll just go home. Because, you know, siege warfare was a horrible thing. They would have these cities with these huge walls. They'd close up all of the external exits, and they would basically hope they could survive inside the city. And sometimes these sieges went on for years. There may have been those advising Jehoshaphat, let's just withdraw, king. Let's go inside Jerusalem. Let's lock up all the external exits just as hope that somehow all of the drought and all of the heat, eventually these people just go back where they came from. But Jehoshaphat did what God, are you hearing? He did what God instructed him to do. He said, don't withdraw, send the army out. Are you listening? That was exactly opposite of what anybody else would have told him in the natural understanding of things. But he said something else. He said, regarding the spiritual gifts, believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. I want you to hear this. The Bible, for a very good reason, says to us, do not despise the gifts. Not only does God speak to us and direct us and lead us, he's going to confirm his word with signs following. Can I tell you, on a general basis, based on the scripture, that the spiritual gifts are typically not revelational, but they're confirmational. If somebody comes to you and gets up in your grill and says, such and such and so, and you don't have a clue You don't have a clue what in the world they're talking about. God may reveal something in advance. Yes, I grant that. But I'm going to tell you in a general sense, that stuff will come as confirmation. It will be like God's already kind of speaking to you, talking to you, leading you, and you're kind of like, well, is this God? Is it me? Is this too much of last night, or is God really in the process of communicating? And then all of a sudden, it's like this confirmation comes. He reveals himself in some particular way. Don't despise that. Because God wants to make sure, in spite of all of our natural constitution toward doubt, he wants to confirm what he's doing so that you don't feel like you're going on half-cocked. It's like you're not really ready to fire. He's wanting to somehow show us what he's doing. The Bible says he does almost nothing without first speaking to his servants, the prophets. He confirms through spiritual giftings. He gives the direction. He gives the command. That's why this prophetic word from Jehaziel was so important. Jehoshaphat said, we don't even know what to do. And the prophetic gift comes forth. Oh, this battle's not yours. It's God's. Send the army forth. And you're not even going to have to draw your swords. And so here's Jehoshaphat, and he's heard from God. Now he's ready to march forward in a way that may not have even made natural sense. But God, nonetheless, was a part of the process. Here's 2020 vision, beloved. 2020 vision of God is, number one, we're going to put our trust in him. We're not going to just lean on our own understanding. We're not just going to sit down with our own financial statements and our own resources and think how we ever get from here to there. I'll tell you something that we saw happen in our own ministry some years ago. I won't tell you where it was, but I was pastoring a church, and I had gone to the leadership council of the church in the spring of the year, and I asked the leadership to double our missions giving like that. We were already giving in an exemplary way, but I felt deeply impressed because of what we saw happening. I asked the leadership to double our missions giving, to take what we were doing and just add twice as much to it. And I asked the board to take on additional missions partners. One of the men who had just come on the board, he had been a contractor most of his life. He was an outstanding builder. He was sitting in that meeting. He was saying, Pastor, he said, I'm not going to tell you no. He says, but I don't know where the money's going to come from. God was blessing the church financially, but I was asking him to take such an incredible step of faith. It was going to take faith to get there, right? And I didn't just say that in a moment of caffeine rush. I was saying that because I prayed about it. And I felt like God spoke to us to do it. And so I said, listen, I feel like God has told us to do it. I don't know where the money's going to come from particularly. But if God's leading us, where God guides, he provides. Where God guides, he provides. Where God guides, he provides. Are you taking this in today? He said, I don't know where the money's going to come from. I said, I don't either. But if God's in it, he will provide. On Memorial Day weekend, that year, that very year, he was one of the trustees responsible to count the money. Usually, Memorial Day weekend is the lowest attended Sunday in a church calendar year, and it's also the worst giving Sunday. After 35 years in the saddle, this is not my first rodeo, that's the way it's been. So therefore, I certainly don't keep any sharp objects close to the desk on Memorial Day weekend. Lowest attended Sunday, lowest giving Sunday. So we took up the offering. He's in the office counting the money, and he opens up a check like this. One of the trustees after the service said, Pastor, you got to come back in the office. He hasn't even been able to leave the office. He's still sitting there looking at that check. I said, what check? He goes, you got to go see it. I walked back into the office. There he was. He said, Preacher, you said you'd know where the money has come from. I didn't know where the money was going to come from. He said, look at this. He took a check and showed me a $25,000 check that not only met the difference of what we were doubling our missions giving, it gave us 10 times more than the increase. He said, Preacher, from now on, whatever God tells you, you just do it. Later on, that guy built me a lectern, a handmade solid oak lectern that I still have, and he built me steps that we have in our home where I could kneel and pray. Place to teach and a place to pray, all going back to that miracle that God did on that Memorial Day Sunday. I had nothing to do with that. But God needed that man to see that. The battle plan that was given to us was not what the natural mind would have expected. But God showed him what he needed to see. Now listen, beloved. There's not a person in this house. As you look ahead at 2020, you may be saying to yourself, I don't know how I'm going to get from here to there. I don't know how I'm going to get from here to there. I'm going to close with this story. In July of 2017, before we ever began to minister here, without going into a lot of details, we had been above and beyond myself, wife or daughter, or members of our family. We were doing everything we knew to do. And we came to, I think it was about the 15th or 16th of the month, and I was down to $10 for the rest of the month. And I was responsible to be out every night. I didn't have money for gas. I didn't have money for the insurance or a bunch of stuff we had to do. And that's all I had left. And God laid on my heart to preach at our home church, Higher Praises Worship Center in Connersville, Richie Ware's church, who's ministered here. I was scheduled there on the Wednesday night, and God told me to preach a message God will provide. And told me going into the service, give the $10. That's all I had for the next 2 weeks of the month. That's all I had. I didn't have money for the gas, let alone any of the rest of it. And God said, you take the $10 you got left, and you give a seed offering, and challenge everybody in the church to match the $10 for the need that I had no idea the church had at that moment, and Richie hadn't told anybody. And I said, God, that's all I got. I don't even have gas money to finish my responsibilities where I was driving every night, literally hundreds of miles. I didn't know how I was going to get through the end of the month. I didn't know how I was going to get to work that night. But Lord laid on my heart to preach a message God will provide. I did what He commanded me. I spoke the message. I took the $10. I told the congregation, this is all I've got. I didn't go into a lot of the details. This is all I've got. But God's commanded me to give it. And I had a couple of men come up with offering plates. And I said, this is my $10. It's all I got. But I'm giving in obedience, trusting somehow God's going to provide. We were so bad in reverse in July of 2017, I didn't know what we were going to do because the stuff we were involved in, the stuff we were investing in, we were broke. Anybody ever been that broke? That's how broke we were. I'd never been at that place in my entire life. Working hard, working 60, 70 hours a week, and we were flat busted. I didn't know how to get to the end of the month. I put that $10 in the offering plate and said, God, if you're in this, you're going to have to see us through this new 2 weeks. I don't know how we're going to get there. Two men came forward. I put the $10 in the offering plate. And everybody sat as still as stone. And I thought, I must have missed God on this message. I figured I was going to go home broke, bankrupt. A little boy sitting in the back of the church, about 60 seconds later, got up and walked the aisle. What I didn't know is that his mom and dad had been in the pastor's office before that service. And they were worse off than I was, and that was hard for me to believe. They were not only flat busted, all they had was 2 pennies. All he had in his wallet, all she had in her purse, was 2 pennies, and they decided to put it in their son's hand. Because what could you do with 2 cents? And that little boy got up out of his seat and brought that 2 cents and put it in the offering plate. And all of a sudden, everybody jumped out of their seats. And the offering plates were so full, you couldn't put anything else in the offering plate. We had to bring 2 more guys up to fill the offering plates. The offering was overflowing. It was falling on the floor. Pastor Ware called me later on, and he said, you had no idea. I never told you. I didn't tell anybody. We were so bad at that moment if we didn't have a miracle offering that night. And God more than doubled the miracle offering. It met the need of the church. And I got off the pulpit and was walking down to my wife. And a man that is a dear friend of ours this day, and I hadn't told him anything really, other than what I'd said publicly. He met me at the steps, like right here. He said, take this. It's twice as much as what you've invested in this service. So he gave me a $20 bill. He said, it wasn't going to be enough to get you through the month, but somehow God's going to take care of you. I said, I don't know how either, but I just tried to be obedient. I went home. I hadn't even looked at the mailbox. I had no idea it was there. I'd been busy all day. I went home and opened up the mailbox, and there were 3 cards in the mail. And in those cards were 3 $100 bills. People saying, we don't even know what you're in the middle of, but we're told to send this to you. We not only got through the month, that message that day was the turning point to where we are today. And we're so far beyond that today. God is so blessed and so provided as we continue to invest and do the things that God has laid on our heart to do. Let me tell you something. Believe in God. You will be established. Believe His prophets and you shall prosper. It's not over. Just keep on walking. Just keep on putting your feet one in front of the other. Just keep on putting them up and putting them down. Keep on believing. Keep on trusting. Watch God fight this battle for you. It's not yours. It's His. Heavenly Father, today, On behalf of these brothers and sisters, this congregation, at this juncture in this history of our gathering, our ministry, I pray for the saints of the living God today who are standing, facing, looking at things beyond even what they may feel they have the abilities to meet. And yet, Lord, just perhaps, you are dropping kernels into their heart today of hope. To believe. To trust. And Lord, it may be the things you're instructing them to do may be the exact opposite of what they constitutionally normally might walk out. And yet somehow you're showing them maybe a new start, a new direction, a new way. I don't know who I'm talking to today, Lord, except this 2020 vision is what makes the difference. Believing in you, trusting in your servants, not taking matters into our own hands and trying to do it in our own resources alone, but committing all of our hope and faith in the God whose battle it is. We may not know what to do today, but God, our eyes are on you. Meet the need. We ask and we pray this morning in Jesus' mighty and lovely name. If you're here today, you say, "Preacher, God's talking to me. God's speaking to me. I hear his voice." I want you to acknowledge that right now, that you're going to do exactly what this 2020 vision says to us, to believe the Lord, to trust his servants, and you're going to believe God to somehow make a way for you and yours. Stand to your feet, all of his house, right now in the name of Jesus. I want you just to let the Spirit of God shower you, breathe in his presence. This battle's not yours, it's his. Hallelujah. Just trust him today. Believe. Trust. Put your faith. Everything that is you. Just today. Make it your decision. Make it your aim. Make it your plan. That you're going to do all that he would instruct you to do to follow his direction. Even when it doesn't make sense to the natural person. And when we don't even know how to accomplish it and how to walk it out. God will confirm his word. God will speak to us. God, we lift our hands in the sacred sanctuary today. And Lord, I pray today, as we in this time of fasting and prayer as a congregation, we one more time make our commitment to a 2020 vision. A vision to believe you. A vision to trust your servants. To not despise the spiritual gifts. To not take matters into our own hands, no matter what anyone might say to us, what anyone might do before us. To go off on our own, come out underneath the covering and the protection of leadership and God-given authority. Father, we just trust you today to speak to these men and women right now, however you need to, in whatever manner you must. We may be like Jehoshaphat standing here to say, we don't even know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We fixate our gaze, oh God, on you, the Lord of heaven and earth. And we ask you to lead us, be with our families, our children, our grandkids. Be with our church, our congregation, and what lies ahead in this very year of 2020. We feel it's going to be a year of absolute the flood of fullness in our midst. And we sense your presence here today in a fresh way. And God, you've got plans for us. You've got plans for our ministry. And you've got plans for our leaders. And you've got plans for our families. And you've got plans, oh God, for the things that are coming that we don't even expect, even against the very attacks of darkness. We know that all things work together nonetheless for good. And we worship you today and praise you today in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. And all of God's people said a great big amen in this house. God bless you.